Hi, everyone. My name is Michelle from The Table in Uniontown. Thanks for tuning into our podcast this week. We're happy you're here. This is the live recording from this Sunday's sermon. We hope that as you listen, you'll more deeply understand the truth of God's word and how much he loves you. Let's jump in.
Well, this morning, we are in 1 John chapter 2. We started in 1 John last week in our year of J sermons. It's still going. We'll see how long that lasts. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11.
I just got
the
joke.
Oh. Hopefully everyone else has, at this point, got it. So perfect. So that I'm not in the middle of the reading and someone else starts laughing. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Listen, I've had multiple people, more people than most preachers, yell at me during sermons. And so if what I'm getting is someone just laughing, I'll take it. I'll give you a moment to turn there in your Bibles. If you don't have one with you, it'll be on the screen behind me. If you don't have one at all, or at least one you can understand, see me afterwards. I'll make sure you get one. All right, the reading. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is the word of the Lord. So last week, if you were here, you might remember this, or if you weren't here, you might have missed this, but we talked about this letter, 1 John. We talked about who it was written by, sort of when it was written, and to whom it was written a little bit. And you might remember there was this church split, right? And he's writing to the people that stayed. Not writing to the people who left, he's writing to the people that stayed. We get clues, though, about the people who left. He says, if we have fellowship, if we say we have fellowship with him and then we walk in darkness, he's talking about people who are doing that. You know people, he's saying, who are doing that, who say they have fellowship with him and then they walk in darkness. And then he's kind of refuting that idea. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He's not bringing that up randomly. He's talking about people, or in response to people who do that very thing. People who say they have no sin. Either say they have no sin at all, or possibly say that after their baptism, they believe that they no longer sinned. And he's saying, if we say that, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We call God a liar. His word is not in us. So then what, right? He tells us that. He's kind of telling you this is the error of the people that left, right? They say they have no sin. They deceive themselves. The truth's not in us. So then he prescribes the alternative to the people who stayed, to the church. He says, if we confess our sins. He's saying that's what Christians do. We don't say we have no sin. We don't claim to not sin. We don't walk in darkness. We walk in the light as he himself is in the light. So we confess our sins. And so there's more of this in our reading today. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. He's not writing to them as though he's mad at them or just kind of because they're people under his charge. No, these are people he cares for. He calls them his little children, not to insult them, right? He's not insulting them by saying that, but to say he loves them. They are like his children. And if you have children this morning, especially little ones like I have, but even if you have grown children, you can remember when they were smaller, probably especially feeling this way, though I'm sure you feel this way even now. You want to protect them. You want to protect your children. You want to protect little children. Last night, Dodger, my son, who's three, his sister was going to bed, and he was looking out our window. And it's light later, so the birds are out a little later. And he's looking at the birds. We have a bird feeder in our front yard. And he's watching them from our one chair, Grandma Kathy's couch, as he calls it. And he's kind of up on his knees looking over the windowsill. And there's some stuff on that chair. And so I wasn't sitting beside him. He was content. I was across the room. And he leaned too far over to look at these birds. And he fell sideways off the chair. And he hit the back of his head on the floor. And I felt guilty the rest of the night. I didn't do anything wrong, of course not, right? But I'm his daddy, and I always want to protect him. And so I beat myself up a little bit. Like, why wasn't I sitting there? I could have protected him from hitting his head. And of course, he's fine and probably has not thought about it since. But as parents, we want to protect our children. You want them to be safe. Not only do you want to protect them physically from things like bumping their head when they're trying to look at some birds, but you want to protect their innocence. You want them to see the world like they do as little ones for as long as they can, right? The author is saying, little children, you are dearly loved by God, and you are dearly loved by me, and I write these things to you in all tenderness so that you may not sin. These are not the words of a strict authority figure who is angry. These are the words of a loving shepherd. A shepherd who loves and cares for his sheep. These are the words of an elder with a parental type love for this church. One who wants them to have fellowship with God and to know that they have eternal life. One that knows the complications and the heartbreak that sin will cause in your life. And he's writing these things so that they do not sin. So that you do not sin. So that you can become the kind of people for whom the question isn't how far can I go and still be technically not sinning, just kind of skirting the line, as if sin is good and God is just keeping the good stuff from us. But so that you become people who ask the question, how can I be pure? How pure can I be? How blameless can I walk through this life? How can I walk in the light? He writes so that you will do that. But this author of this letter, he's not dumb and he is not new to planet Earth. He knows. And God knows, of course. They both know the way that sin is tricky and how hard it is to avoid sometimes and how feeble and weak we can be as human beings and how we get tripped up by sin. He knows. He knows. But he doesn't want you to talk about sin. He doesn't want to talk about sin like it's just a fact that you should embrace either. He doesn't say, listen, you're going to be an absolute disaster. So when you sin, he doesn't say that. Instead, he says, if anyone does sin, if anyone does sin, he says in a way where he doesn't imply, of course, you're just going to get crushed and steamrolled by sin in this world. But just if you sin, if you do sin, and he knows you will, if you do sin, then we have an advocate. We Christians, we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone who has the Father's ear, who is right there with the Father. Jesus, his son. The text says, Jesus, the righteous one. And this Jesus is the perfect advocate for us because he walked in a way that pleased God. He never sinned. We sin, so we're not fit to be advocates for ourselves or one another in the way that Jesus is. We don't have a leg to stand on our own. But Jesus, he lived the perfect human life, walked perfectly in the Father's will, in perfect communion with the Father. He's a righteous one. He's the kind of person who can advocate for us. And this is real basic theology this morning, not meaning simple, but meaning fundamental. You must understand that you have an advocate. Last week, we said that our confessions of sin are met with a predictable response from God. Our confessions are met with forgiveness. Every time a Christian confesses their sin, God meets their sin with forgiveness. It's automatic. God doesn't have to think about it. He doesn't have to calm himself down first as if he's out of control, raging in heaven somewhere. You confess it, he forgives it. That is just how he is. That's his heart. He acts from his heart. That is his heart. That's just God's disposition towards his people. And then we have more on that here. Just know that if you sin, you're not alone. Jesus is there and he advocates for you. More than advocates, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only ours, but for the whole world. What does that mean? He advocates for you, and as your advocate, he can point to his own death and resurrection. It goes like this. You sin. You sin bad. You sin in a way that you think maybe puts you outside of the tender care of God. Maybe you think you've really done it this time. You're beating yourself up. But hoping against hope, you lob a prayer up to heaven. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I cheated. Or I'm sorry I relapsed. I'm sorry I looked at porn again. I'm sorry I hit her. I'm sorry I lied. I'm sorry I stole. I'm sorry I harmed myself. Whatever thing you've done that you think God cannot let you get away with this time. And Jesus says, this one, he's mine. She's mine. They're in me. They know me. And I died for that sin that they keep getting tripped up with. It was put on me on that cross. He's an advocate. It's sort of a legal term here. Like, they are justified because I took on the just punishment for that sin. And this Jesus, he goes to the Father on your behalf. You are made right with God by Jesus' atoning death and by his resurrection. And if Jesus died for your sins, what would you expect to be but forgiven in your time of need? Now, we're going to talk then a lot about what we talked about last week, light and dark. These are the themes that keep coming up in 1 John, light and dark, and how we can know that we know God. Again, keep in mind as we walk through this book, 1 John 5:13, I'm writing to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know that you have eternal life. Verse 3, this is how we know him. And what he says is so interesting here. We might finish this sentence in a variety of ways. This is how we know him. Because we believe in our minds in the Apostles' Creed. This is how we know him. We were baptized. This is how we know him. We go to church like nearly every Sunday. This is how we know him. We have a vibrant devotional life. This is how we know him. We serve. This is how we know him. We're really nice. Some of you are like, that is not how I know him. This is how we know him. We vote this way or we vote that way. You can probably come up with a dozen more of these. We think we know him based on different things, but the author here gives us something very specific. This is how we know him. If we keep his commands. If we keep his commands, we shouldn't be surprised by these words from 1 John. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, say this. This is Jesus speaking here. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. By the way, the word counselor there is the same as advocate in 1 John, used here to describe the Holy Spirit, used in 1 John to describe Jesus. Then verses 18 through 24 of the same chapter. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father. You are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands... and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will also come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but from the Father who sent me. You want to know this morning, you want to know that you know the Father and that you love Jesus? Do you want to know that you know the Father and that you love Jesus? Ask yourself this question. Do you keep his commands? Do you keep his commands? Now, this can be a point of stumbling if you get too rigid in your understanding of this. What does the author say? He doesn't say perfectly. Do you always keep his commands exactly? He doesn't say with 100% success. If so, you would be Jesus. But do you keep his commands? Is that your goal? Maybe the best way to ask this question to yourself, is that your way? Do you keep his commands? Is that your way? Are his commands how you decide the way that you will live? When someone wrongs you, do you think how you wish them the worst? Or when your flesh wants to do that, do you instead think, but I'm a follower of Jesus, and that's my first priority. And Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And so this person, they've been quite a jerk to me. How can I best love them right now? What is your way? What guides the way you live? What guides the way you live? Is it your flesh, your own desires, just kind of whatever you want? Is it the culture? Is it public opinion? Or is it Jesus? You don't know him if it's not his commands that guide your behavior. You just don't. The author says, if you say you know him and you don't follow his commands, if his way has not become your way, then you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. That's what I mean when I say, is his way becoming your way? The famous 90s WWJD bracelets, who had them? Yeah, they were cool. That's a trend that's still cool, I think. Maybe this is what they were getting at with those. The one who claims to remain in him should walk as he walked. Remember, in 1 John here, truth isn't so much just to be believed, right? It's not a set of facts for you to believe, but it's also to be lived. You believe in Jesus? Okay. Now go live a life consistent with that belief. Jesus, he trusted the scriptures. Jesus, he loved the outcast. Jesus didn't condone sin, but boy, did he love sinners. Jesus was sexually pure. Jesus was not greedy. Jesus told the truth. Jesus was pure love, but he was also pure truth, wasn't he? He wasn't the mushy kind of love we see in our culture that seems to be void of any real truth. And at the same time, he wasn't the kind of truth that's so prevalent in some corners of our culture where it's, here's the truth. It doesn't matter how it strikes you or your context or your situations, your feelings don't matter. Just deal with it. No, Jesus, he was always truthful. He described himself as the truth after all. Yet Jesus was always love too. Read the Gospels and walk as Jesus walked to the best of your ability. And when you do that, you can observe your life and you can say, I am remaining in Christ. I look at my life. I look at my wife's life. I look at us as a couple. I see all of our flaws and our imperfections. I see the way we've screwed things up, say things we've said wrong. I see things we've done wrong. I see a ton of imperfections. We are not perfect in any sense. But I can look at our marriage and I can honestly say the guiding principle of our life is the way of Jesus. We remain in him. Has nothing to do with perfection. It has to do with his way is considered when we do things, when we decide what to do and what not to do. It's all about the gospel, and because of Jesus, the roots of the gospel embedded deep within our hearts that touch every part of our lives. That's the question that the author gently asks his audience. Do you walk as he walked? Do you walk as he walked? And he doesn't write so that you will doubt that you belong to Christ. He's writing to Christians so that they'll know that they do. It's, listen, I really don't want you to suffer the heartbreak that comes with sin, but if you do sin, please understand you have an advocate, and it's going to be okay. And those people that left, he's saying they do not walk as Christ walked, but you do. And if you do, then you can know you're his. That's how you know. You don't need some deeper word of wisdom, as the Gnostics might tell you you do. You don't need any additional spirituality. If you believe with your heart in Jesus and walk out that belief with your life, then you're his and you can know that you have eternal life. And while he's writing to reassure them, if you're sitting here this morning at the table in 2024 and you're not in Christ, this passage and this letter will serve to convict your heart of that possibly. But it's only when you're convicted that you can find new life in Christ, and that's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. He goes on to say something a bit more confusing here. He says, "Dear friends," or "beloved, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have heard from the beginning. The old command is the word you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command," or as the New English Translation helpfully puts it, "on the other hand, I am writing a new command." As if he's saying, this command is really old, it's ancient in one way. But then in some ways it may actually feel new, this command I'm giving you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This command to walk as he walked, to obey his commands, it's old. Like, turn all the way back to the Old Testament, you'll see it, right? It's old, and yet in the age you're living in, he's saying, where Christ has come now and the darkness is being driven out by the light because he, the true light, is shining, because of all of that, the command feels new. In this new covenant age, the command feels new. It takes on a whole new, deeper meaning. And this light that's coming into the world, pushing away the darkness, it isn't just in him, it's in you, because he's in you. You're his, he's in you. Remember, same thought process as in John's gospel. And Jesus just laid this out in what we read, right? But here's part of that light life, if I can call it that. If you think you're in it, if you claim to be in it and you hate your brother or your sister, you're still in darkness. Light people, Christians, they love their brother and their sister. They love their enemies. They love everybody in between. However, I don't want to generalize this too much. He's not talking about your enemies. He's not talking about anyone else. In this passage, he's specifically talking about brothers and sisters. He's talking about other Christians. He's talking about the church. I don't say that to downplay your other loves. I don't say that to downplay that you're supposed to love your enemies or anyone else. But it's a call in the midst of a church split for the ones who remain to love one another. It's an urgent need. It's a must. You have to love one another. If you don't love one another, you're in darkness. The one who loves his brother and his sister, they remain in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. What does this mean? The word translated cause for stumbling is this word scandalon in Greek. I don't know if it's the word where we get scandal or not. Honestly, I didn't look at that this week, but possibly. One commentator refers to this as an action or a circumstance that leads one to act contrary to a proper course of action or set of beliefs. Dwayne Watson says it refers to situations leaving people vulnerable to sin, just as real obstacles can cause them to trip in the dark. You ever get up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night? Prior to having children, I could count on one hand how many times I did that. Now I'm just awake through all hours of the night, so I might as well get up, right? But you ever get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom or something and you stub your toe? Or worse, maybe you fell and hurt yourself, depending on how clumsy you are or what obstacles were in your way. This happens not because it's nighttime, not because of the time of day, or even necessarily because you're particularly groggy. That's not the primary reason, though it doesn't help. It happens because it's dark and you can't see. It's why nightlights exist, other than if you're afraid of the dark. You can't see in the dark. If you love your brothers and sisters, not just in a sense that you feel fondness or affection for them, but also in a sense that you look for their flourishing and do what you can to bring it about, then you won't cause them to stumble. The people that left this community, the author writes to, they didn't love their brothers and sisters. Why? How do we know? We can tell because they tried to cause them to stumble. They brought in false teaching. They tried to lure them away from God and God's word. Love doesn't do that. So don't sin, dear children. But if you do sin, don't be given to despair. You have an advocate who has atoned for your sins. So you don't have to atone for your sins. Jesus did it. And if you're worried about whether or not you know God, beloved ones, here's how you can know. Have you organized your life around the way of Jesus? keeping his commands. That's how you can tell. And do you wonder if you're in the light or if you're still in darkness, beloved ones? Here's how you can tell. Do you love the church? Do you love God's people? If so, then you're his. You're in the light. And if you're in the light, loving God's people, then you will be a huge factor in everyone else's spiritual health because you won't be causing anyone else to stumble either. I feel such a calm peace as we walk through this passage together. The words of a loving shepherd spoken to his community, beloved, dear friends, reminding them that they're dear to him and, of course, even more so to God. As we walk through this book, I hope it feels that way now. I hope you feel that way today. I hope you feel a peace settle over you. And I hope you keep feeling that way as we go through this book. The author, he wants you to know you have eternal life. Do you know that this morning? Michelle, you can come up. As you examine your life, the question is, are you keeping his commands? As we said, not perfectly, of course, not without flaw, not without a hiccup, but still, is the way of Jesus your way as well? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you an apprentice of Jesus? I remember back when I was in high school, there was this one church in my town. I don't know, maybe it was a trend. Minerva's not really a cultural hotbed where you kind of know what the trends are. Maybe this church was on kind of the cutting edge of church culture. But I just remember these kids. I was a Christian. I remember these kids in high school, and I thought they were Christians. I would say, are you a Christian? And they would kind of redirect. They would say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. And I thought, my goodness, are you annoying. Like, just can't you just be normal, right? Like, you're a Christian. Okay, got it. Why couldn't you have just said yes? But the distinction is honestly helpful. The question isn't, are you a churchgoer? Or if asked to click a box to answer a question on a survey of your religious affiliation, would you click Christian? The question is, are you following Jesus? Is his way your way? Are you keeping his commands? If you don't keep his commands, if you don't follow him, if his ways aren't your ways, you're lying if you say that you're his. Do you walk as he walked? That's how you can have peace knowing you remain in him. That's not me being judgmental. That's not my spin on things. That's from the scriptures, and it's very plain in this text. So I say this morning not to scare you, not to upset you, not to make you feel badly about your own spiritual formation. I say it for the reason that the author of 1 John says it. I want you to know, I don't want you to have to wonder that you have eternal life. I want you to know that you have eternal life. And walking as he walked, important to note, it doesn't earn you eternal life. It shows that you've received something that you didn't earn. Shows you that you've received something that Jesus earned on your behalf. Jesus, who on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and after he gave thanks, broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he again took the cup, and again, after giving thanks, he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." When we take communion every single week here, we remember that the lengths that Jesus would go for our salvation. We take communion every week here at the table by taking the bread and dipping it in the cup, remembering Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. And we take communion here in a way that is self-paced. So we encourage you to sit and to pray and to reflect, to maybe ask God just this simple question, What are you saying to me? What are you saying to me this morning? What would you say to me about this message? What would you say to me about this scripture? Am I walking in your ways? Am I walking as Jesus walked? Ask him those questions and just sit for a moment. And then when you're ready, you can stand and you can walk over to the communion table. Communion can be found on my left towards the back, gluten-free on the right. Towards the back, if that's what you need, you can walk back there and you can take the bread and dip it in the cup and thank God for sending his son for you. So I'm going to pray, and then you're free to do what you need to do. My friends, Noah and Kayla will be on either side of the room if you want somebody to pray with you They'd love to put a hand on your shoulder and come alongside you in prayer. So let's pray, and then you're dismissed to take communion whenever you're ready. Father, I'm first of all grateful that you are a good Father, that if we're here this morning and we've had complicated relationships with the idea of Father in this world, whether bad, whether just mixed, whatever it is, that the idea of Father is redeemed in you. That in knowing you, we can know the Father that we wished we had. We can know a Father who's always present, always singing over us, always loving us. I pray for any here who are heartbroken on Father's Day for one reason or another, that they would find refuge in you. I thank you for 1 John that is sort of landing differently for me than it ever has. Just such an encouraging word. I pray that it's encouraging others here this morning too, that it's encouraging your church, those who do walk as you walk, those who do follow your commands. It's encouraging to them to know that they know that they know that they know you, which means that they have eternal life, which means that they can rest in you. May they never try to earn it. May they never feel the stress of wondering how you feel about them. May they just know that they're yours and rest in that. For any here this morning who aren't in you, God, would you gently convict them? Would you tell them this morning that this is them and that on offer is a life with you? A life where your way becomes their way, where they can know they have eternal life. Would anyone here this morning that hasn't received that, God, I pray that this morning would be the time that they do for the first time. Lord, I just want you to have your way here this morning. Speak to us. May we hear from you. May we meet you at the communion table this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our Sunday service. If you're interested in joining us in the future, you can find us at 17766 Cleveland Avenue Northwest on Sunday mornings at 10. Additionally, we host a meal every first and third Sunday after service in order to fellowship with one another. Visit aseatforyou.org for more information. We hope you'll join us next week. Go in peace.